to remind you of these things. Three times in these verses here, you have this idea of reminding. Then again in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. What you have been given, what you have been given is precious and is under attack. There's seriousness of what is at stake, what he's reminding them about. Eternal life in the eternal kingdom underneath the king. It's under attack, but the gospel is sufficient. Stay focused there. I'll always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them. Specifically, you already know what we've talked about in verses 3 to 11 here, but the rest of the letter, the other letter referred to in chapter 3, we're talking about, even though you already know them, we're talking about a common body of truth. The kind that we've looked at here in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4, or Jude 3 talks about, we're writing about our common salvation and telling them to earnestly contend for the faith that Peter preached, the faith that Paul preached, the faith that the apostles preached, believers gathered in established communities of Jesus followers based on the faith. So a couple of weeks ago, we asked, why would we need to be reminded if we already know it? What causes facts you believe to fade? You had much to be able to say on this. You said it in two different slides here. But one of the big points is, why do you have to be reminded? When we don't see how the words we say we believe, when we don't see how it lives, when there's a big disconnect from words and our life, and if there's a big disconnect between what you say you believe and how you live, you know what that means? You don't really believe what you think you believe. Pressure exposes what you really believe. And we forget what we say we believe. David says, memory fades fast when the pressure is on or when new and attractive teaching comes along. So we talked about some dangerous thinking exposed or lived, represented by Rick Warren here in the last month or so. We're talking about confessional foundation that dictates practice. We talked about faith versus the faith. Remember Rick Warren was saying in the Southern Baptist Convention, our unity has always been based on a common mission, not a common confession. And we had a good discussion about, well, what happens if we focus on faith, people having faith, rather than focusing on the faith, common things that we all believe in. Well, if we focus on faith, we're going to end up focusing on sincerity. Do they really mean it? Do they seem genuine? Do they seem, is there some piety coming from their life? We're going to be looking at their service. There's not a standard. There won't be accountability because we don't have one single standard there. There will be goals that come from another final authority, and leaving us with a life that comes from the mission rather than mission coming from the life of God. We need to watch out when our life comes from the mission rather than mission coming from the life of God. Whatever we need to do about relevance, about being relevant inside the church, communicating, studying culture, it's very important that we figure out the core, the faith, the standard. There must be some eternal absolutes. Now, perhaps you weren't given the faith when you thought that you were following God or you grew up in the church. Perhaps you weren't given a clear picture of the faith. But here in 2 Peter, the danger of not living by faith in the faith because there's something else more attractive than the transcendent glories of the eternal kingdom. So what we've been working on here is what Peter's saying is look to God and what he says is good news. Focus on the gospel that's already given to you. But this isn't anything new. It's already been lived. So live it now. He said, I want to remind you of these things even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. He said, I'm not trying to beat you up. He's just desiring that people would keep the door open so that they would heed these warnings here. You have put the work into living by faith. Now continue in that same vein. I was reading that in Hebrews 11 today, my devotions. It was talking about at the end of Hebrews 10, about remembering what great zeal they had as they were willing to give up everything and be sent to prison and whatever, all for the sake of the gospel. And he was calling them back to that. I believe that was the end of Hebrews 10. So what did they have to stand against in order to live this faith? They had to stand against persecution and doctrinal error. Now, we have just had doctrinal error to stand against. But as the gospel is Christianity is being thrown to the side of normal living, and it's seen as not merely unnecessary now, but now it's seen as dangerous. How do you do when you're excluded before you even do or say anything? How do you handle when you're excluded before you do or say anything? Well, that's what we're talking about as we talk about persecution coming here. And we're going to feel it first, not so much out there. You'll feel something out there, but it's more just indifference and perhaps a little hostility. But you're going to feel it mostly among Christians, as Christians are going to kind of roll their eyes and go, why are you making a big deal out of that? That's not what's important. Warren said in this big thing here with the Southern Baptist Convention, he goes, I'm not trying to make anyone change their theology. I'm just trying to help people who are being deprived of service and using their gifts. Remember, he said, I wanted to speak up for millions of Southern Baptist women. I believe their spiritual gifts, their leadership gifts and talents are being wasted. And he considered himself well-positioned to make the case given his prominence, his tender heart, and his thick skin. So he knew he wasn't going to win it. He was just pushing to make a point. But that we need to think about this, because I think we're more guilty than we think of this similar thought as we look for meaningful life and service. We think we're following God. Well, what's meaningful life and service for God? But we must have a standard, doctrinal purity. And that comes from learning more and more about the kingdom of heaven and treasuring it. And this will only come as you know and treasure the King. So I asked you last week as we closed, so what are the absolutes? What's the foundation of faith? The things you would fight to protect, because without them, it would not be the authentic gospel. Now, we can't do a comprehensive list, so don't sit here and go, you know, think through everything and what you missed. But just put some things on this board here. What comes to your mind? What do you think are the things that you would fight to protect, because without them, it would not be an authentic gospel from God? What do you think? Things like, Sandy? Okay. So she's saying John 14:6. Life, truth only through Christ. Go ahead, give me a few pieces. It's Jim. Okay. God as creator. What do you got? Just give me a few. We'll put a few on the wall. Jody. Say it. The inerrancy of Scripture. Okay? Inerrancy of Scripture. Or a final word from God. Cindy, what are you thinking?
I was thinking of the Psalms.
Yeah.
Authority and justification by faith alone. And grace, that it's a gift and not works, and that Christ is the way no one comes to the Father except through Christ, and to live for God's glory, and that God is all in all.
Yes, the solas, okay, faith alone, Scripture alone, okay, justification by faith in Christ for the glory of God. Okay, there's many different ways to put this. You give me two or three more, and then we quit. What do you think? That we're going to fight for. They say, you don't have this, it's not authentic Christianity. Okay? All right, I think everybody in this room says, okay, if we're going to say that this is a church celebrating gay Christianity, I think you're saying, no, it's not Christianity anymore. But we're going way back before that. Okay? Is there anything else you say authentic? Yeah, Sheldon, what are you thinking?
The death and resurrection of Christ.
Okay. That's that 1 Corinthians 15 one. Okay. 1 Corinthians 15, death, resurrection of Christ. So the resurrection is a big deal. Okay. All right, Jody. The Trinity is a big one, okay? All right, so you take these, all right, and all the other ones that we didn't mention, okay? And what would make these slip? Here. All right, she's going to work on that one. You just look at these, and whatever else you're thinking about, what would cause these to slip? These things that we say are absolutes, that are a given, in, or it's not authentic Christianity. It's not with Christ. It's not the gospel. What would cause these essentials to slip? Jonathan?
I think one of the big things that causes it is, not enough study and willingness to be under the Word. In the sense, like, it's easy for us to hear something and not understand it, and then instead of assuming, well, I should maybe study it more, to be like, well, it obviously can't mean that because that doesn't make too much sense. And then to decide something else, like, okay, well, it's just being interpreted wrong and it means something different. But, yeah.
All right. Harold. Okay. All right. Focusing on one attribute. Attribute of God, it so that the other ones are swallowed up, that they're not, that it's no longer, and I'm hesitant, I wanted to put it in quotes, because it's no longer love, the love of God, if all of a sudden that love is running all over his other attributes, that his attributes go together. So focusing on one attribute of God to the destruction of another, destruction of the others, okay? Or you could say that many different ways. What do you, John? What were you thinking?
Our desperation to make sure that we don't lose somebody,
okay,
makes us try to take a softer approach, and as we start waffling on things, then we can completely forget the more important things.
Desperation that we, I'll just say it as he said: don't lose people. All right, I need to do some more homework, but you know I'm fascinated by modern church history, and the neo-Orthodox movement. I think I'm messing this up, but there was something in there with Friedrich Schleiermacher where they were saying that they needed to play down some of the supernatural and focus on people's experience in order to save Christianity. Their goal was to save Christianity. So they said, the truth becomes real when it becomes real to you. Okay? You're reading for 5 years, and all of a sudden, boom! Well, whatever happened, well, that's real. That's authentic Christianity when it becomes real to you. Well, see, that's really scary when you got tons of us in here, all right? I've heard this over and over for years, as I'm dry now, I'm dry spiritually, I'm dry. Well, it looks like you're looking for a boom. When you get the boom, however you get that boom, okay? And I can't get, was that Nickabrick out of my head when he said we went through Aslan and he's not showing up. So if the White Witch has something, let's try there. All right, we need something beyond us, and whatever it is. All right, so there's a danger, okay? When desperation that we don't lose people, and so we want to make it relevant. You think of something? Go ahead. Okay. So what makes us lose that? When other realities. Trump, gospel truth. Okay? When other things seem more real to us. Can we work on that? Mom, what are you thinking? Okay, so we should talk about it in Galatians where it says you started by the Spirit. In Colossians, it says, as you receive Christ Jesus by faith, so walk in him. So she's saying somehow you're going back to trusting in yourself. We're going to have to make that thing land, okay? Because we all say, you know, she's saying dependence on flesh, you know, instead of spirit. All right, but we got to make that run. I was thinking about that today as I was thinking, so what is the place of politics in the life of the Christian? What is the place of focusing on end times and whether what's happening in the news today is, what's the difference between a conspiracy and something that we need to pay attention to? And as we start going, you say, no, this is all because I'm concerned about God's truth and God being king. There's a subtle slip that comes as we, and I'm going to go back to what Harold said, as you focus not just on one attribute of God, about part of what God has told us to be doing, to the neglect of the whole. And eventually you're off there. You know, I was reading that in 2 Timothy today about being diligent to present yourself as a workman that does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. It said, but watch out, or watch foolish speculation, idle talk. All right? And then it talks about gangrene, which spreads around. And you start looking, when you're looking at what they're talking about, some say the resurrection has already taken place. And you think, well, what are we focused on today that we've pushed something so far out to the extreme, we've neglected the rest? Was there something else? And then, Crystal, what are you thinking about? Let it go, Nicole. Put it on that next one.
It's too hard. You know, living out that all of these things is too hard, and I'm not getting help from Christ. I'm not able to do these things. So it's easier to say, well, then these things can't be real, because if I can't do it, if so-and-so can't do it, if these Christian leaders end up messing up, then it must not be real. There's got to be something easier than this.
I told you, I can't get this out of my head. For those of you that have been around here for a long time, I'll never forget Greg Butler looking at me and saying, John, does it all have to be upstream? Why does it always have to seem so hard? Do we have to fight these battles in every area? I say that because you need to pray for him, because it's taken the easy way out these last 10 years and gone down a path that's no good. And it doesn't mean everybody will do that, but it should very much scare us. When Pastor talked about the third warning from Hebrews, and he quoted that commentary saying that fear is a good, don't eliminate fear as one of the motivators, okay? And it's not the only motivator, but it's one of the motivators. And so when we feel like, I know, I should, but they aren't, and I tried, and I seem to be doing as well as the rest of them. And it's like, no, that should scare us when earnestly, Jude 3 says, earnestly contend for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So too hard allows us to just back down. I asked in membership class, as I put up, just those are just the first three statements, and I just worked through them one at a time, and I said, what would prove day after day in your life and then here at the life of the church that we are living these statements? Not just that we affirm them, but that you feel these statements. And then I asked each one. We went through one at a time. We only got through three. As I said, well, then what would it look like? What would beat against that? What would wear against each one of these doctrines? Which we would say, well, of course, I'm not negating that he's creator, that God is creator of all things, that he is infinitely perfect, eternally existing. I wish we had more time in here for us to open that up and think, where, no matter what we say, are we practically not living that? We are denying that, and we're allowing others in here to deny these. We believe. We believe. Now see, what would it look like for you to not only live, but to defend these basic points? Now, yes, the church is responsible to teach. Yes, the elders are supposed to. He talks about those that preach and teach. We can teach. You must study these on your own. You must study these essentials on your own. Back to what Jonathan said. To sit under the word, to take it apart. It isn't just picking on who's in the front. It's safeguarding the honor and glory of God's name. as each one of us wrestles. And then you don't have to make the guys in the front do a home run. You can be thankful when they add to the discussion. That's what Pastor had to do on Sunday night with that passage in Hebrews 6. There's so many pieces to talk about. So many things that need to be considered in a careful study. And we're going to have to do that a little at a time in many areas. But Christ needs to be at the center. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And you start seeing this as the truth of Christ is in me. If you have indeed heard of him, been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus. You must study him, then hammer out the practical implications of his payment for sins, of being made righteous by him, restored to fellowship with God. What does it mean to live to serve him so that in all things God is glorified? That means God must be the source of the work as well as the goal. God must be the source. You have to take these words from just words to life. When we fling the words around so easily, they mean nothing. There's action, there's substance here. Let me ask you this. Can you articulate the gospel? Can you? Articulate means to say clearly. Can you clearly give the essence of the gospel? So that if somebody took your words for it and went back and followed it in the word, they did what you said, and they said, I am now right with God. They get to heaven, okay? And he says, that's right. That was the gospel. Are you willing to do that in your own life and for somebody else to hear what you're saying? Or they get to heaven and they laugh and they say, nope, that wasn't it. I don't know what you were listening to. Can you articulate the gospel? Number two, are you conscious of how the gospel affects each moment of each day of your life? And I'm not trying to be weird here to make you so you can't move. But this is what the kids were thinking about as we read A Quest for More. We're thinking, they said, well, it's one thing to think about right and wrong, and you shouldn't do that, and Christians don't do that. Kingdom living. What are we doing to build the kingdom, to seek God's kingdom? The third one here is, can you identify other gospels that daily threaten the gospel in your own life? Your need for affirmation? You serve in this way and not in this way? You're not praying? You know, Pastor John will just tell you to pray in these groups. I've told you I won't do that too often, but it should, something's wrong if you consistently can't pray in these groups. Something's wrong. Something's wrong. I don't care what your personality is, meaning not just Wednesday nights, you need to be in an attitude of prayer, and then you just continue that. And some of us are going to be louder than others. Some of us are going to have troubled spirit and other things that are going on. But as a general rule, these things, well, when we can't, what is it? What do we need? What are we afraid of? What are, you know, you say, well, it's not that, it's not that, it's not that. What is it? What threatens the life of daily maintenance, of dependence on the gospel? This is just prayer. It's in all these. I've dropped the gauntlet and said, we're not a discipling church yet. We're not. And if you're not making disciples, you're not obeying the head of the church. Now, that's a tough thing to do. If there's any truth in what I'm saying, you don't just all of a sudden turn over and become a disciple maker, but I would call you to first be a disciple of the head of the church. As you follow him, it will lead to pulling others along with you intentionally in a way that pulls this body together. That's what should be happening in every local body of believers. But thinking about, in Paul Tripp's book, we looked at that on the youth trip, he said the big kingdom, God's big kingdom, is lived in the same place as your ordinary, everyday little kingdom lives. So we need to think about other gospels that call for us to defend and proclaim the gospel that, to ourselves and to others, that we have to say, no, that's not the gospel, this is the gospel. Every day, this is very much down to earth. Inside history, somebody shared the gospel with you. Somebody did. Somebody preached it to you. Somebody lived it in front of you. And Schreiner notes that what he's saying here is that this truth, this gospel truth, grasps them and grants them power to live in a way pleasing to God. Let's go back to the verse that you forget. Therefore, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you have already known them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. These truths have grasped them, granting them power to live in a way pleasing to God. It's just as much down to earth to say that the creative and appealing views of false teachers are at best distracting, keeping us from the pure mission and obedience and stealing resources, but they're also dangerous. Peter's reinforcing what they've already been given. And you know what that means? If he's going to get rid of the false this way, you know what it means? He's speaking about the power of the gospel. The power of the gospel to protect against error and to then grow. You have been established. Here, look. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love, he's talking about praying for them, right? That's verse 3. We prayed for you since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. Because of the hope laid up for you in heaven, of which you previously heard in the word of truth, the gospel. The love that you have for all the saints, it's playing out inside of their lives, the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you, just as in all the world also, it's constantly bearing fruit and increasing. The gospel's alive, even as it's been doing in you also since the day you heard it and understood the grace of God in truth. Strengthening the gospel by reminders is the job of each Christian, of pastors, of the people of God as a whole. Look, let me just run through a few passages here. Look, concerning you, my brother, I'm convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. But I've written very boldly to you on some points so as to remind you again. You have the truth. I need to remind you because of the grace that was given me from God. Look at the bottom. Now to him who is able to establish you. There it is. That's what we're talking about here. You have already been established in the truth. Now to him who is able to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ. That's what's needed to keep them in line from looking somewhere else. Here's some more. Thessalonians. You recall, brother, our labor and hardship about working night and day. We proclaim to you the gospel of God. You think, well, what else do? They fix their plumbing? Did they cook a meal for them? It's like, we don't know. He proclaimed the gospel of God. That was the work. Night and day. You got to think, well, what did they need to say? How did they apply the gospel to everyday parts of their lives? We sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith so that no one be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Indeed, when we're with you, we kept telling you in advance that we would suffer affliction, so it came to pass, as you know. He was sending them back to remind them of the implications of the gospel in this world. Now it's the times and epochs, brethren. You have no need for anything to be written to you. You yourselves know full well the day of the Lord will come, just like a thief in the night. All this teaching and reminding them, I've not written to you because you do not know the truth, because you do know it. After you suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, he will perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. You better get this because students of false teachers are, well, unstable. Remember? Having eyes full of adultery that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. That's 2 Peter 2:14. Enticing unstable souls. You better get this because students of the false teachers are unstable. They warp the scriptures. Remember that in chapter 3, verse 6, 3, verse 16. Some things are hard to understand in Paul's writings, which the untaught and unstable distort as they do the rest of the scriptures to their own destruction. Remember what David said? Memory fades fast when the pressure is on and when new and attractive teaching comes along. He said it's especially true when we don't have the Bible or other Christian literature. Were you praying for Josiah and Miriam today? I was thinking about them. I was thinking about what family life looks like and thinking about what the task looks like. How do you build relationships? And then how do you accurately translate the Word of God? It's especially true that your memory fades when the pressure is on, when new and attractive teaching comes along, especially true when you don't have the Bible or other Christian literature. But then David goes on to say, we need these reminders when we have material that would influence us if we would only read it. We're surrounded by it. Maybe we've reached our saturation point. I'm buying less over there on the side. We're not moving a lot of the main books down in the library, I don't believe, anymore. You need to be studying the Word. You need to be doing that. But you need to be doing some study outside of here. There's some, I noticed it in my own life, of once streaming services came in, my phone, once I had unlimited data and things, I noticed a personal drop-off in reading in my life. I'm fighting to head back. You're not going to capture it overnight, but you're going to do it a page at a time, a thought at a time, learning to meditate. Cindy gave me an article I wanted to read to you, but we don't have time tonight, about what happens when we don't meditate and study God's Word. Calvin says, Peter is commending their faith so that they might remain fixed in it more firmly. He must arouse the faithful, otherwise, and how do you say this word? Torpor? Torpor will creep in from the flesh. That word means physical or mental inactivity. Lethargy. I love Berg saying, we're never apathetic about God. We're just passionate about something else. What makes us lethargic? Security and indulgence should weaken what they learned and at length extinguish it. Security and indulgence should weaken what they learned and at length extinguish it. I'm so thankful for a growing hunger here at Cornerstone, shown by not only more careful attention and participation in the services, you're listening, you're answering, you're testifying, you're praying, but I'm seeing a growth in responsibility outside to strengthen gospel roots through intentional spiritual disciplines, the word, prayer, the fellowship of the saints. Stretch through careful study with resources, but we got to still work on this point. Don't you do any study that you're not running by others. And I don't mean just me or Pastor John. I mean, we need to have it. If we run through stuff and we go, I studied this and it's right, you want to think, what am I missing? What could I, maybe I could be, like Harold was talking about, imbalanced even in my good intention to study. Maybe whoever I'm studying is imbalanced, at least listening to what other people are saying, working it through with each other. I love that Moeller said that on the briefing, said these things with gender, we're going to need to talk it out little by little inside of our local churches of how to live this stuff. We need every bit of these spiritual disciplines as truth erodes around us and persecution increases. The second point here in this section is time is short. He's going to stir up their gospel. He needs to arouse them because time is short. I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Stir you in this earthly dwelling. You know that's the tent, temporary shelter. It's spoken of in a similar way here in 2 Corinthians 5, the earthly tent, which our house is torn down. While we're in this tent, this body, we groan, being burdened. The idea here is not about the body not being worth anything. It's just that the time here is marked and limited. It's the same word, Pastor John mentioned it in John 1:14, that speaks of the incarnation. The Word became flesh and tabernacled, dwelt, temporary dwelling among us. Okay? So it's not saying the body doesn't mean anything, saying that the time we have here is marked, it's limited. Peter is looking beyond. All right, I'm moving on out of this body. I'm going to die. I want to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent. I'm going to soon put it all aside, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. How did Jesus make clear to him? Perhaps it was a vision. Perhaps it was a dream, like on the road to Damascus. It's common enough during this period in church history. I got a bunch of references if you grab my notes on that. But it could have been an oral statement from Jesus. We have two statements from Jesus about Peter's death. Lord, where are you going? Where I go, you cannot follow me now. You will follow later. The one everybody focuses on is the second one. When you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk where you wish. When you grow old, you stretch out your hands, somebody else will gird you, bring you where you do not wish to go. Now this he said, signifying by what kind of death he would glorify God. Follow me. Mu notes that the Greek word kathos, that's tying these two sections together, okay? Which he says, knowing that the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Mu says that when that word in between says it's the same, it normally indicates correspondence rather than a cause. Meaning his expectation of death, I feel death is coming, it's right in keeping with Jesus' prediction about his end. Jesus said it wouldn't be a natural death. If 1 Peter was penned from Rome in the early 60s, then if this comes afterwards here, if it's definitely after 64 A.D., in 64 A.D., with anti-Christian sentiment because of the persecution of Nero, especially after the Great Fire. So there's anti-Christian sentiment, the persecution going on there, combined with his age. If he's in his 60s, with some said the average life expectancy or span was about 40 or less, he's in his 60s, he's old. So I'm getting old. I've been told I wouldn't die a natural death. Persecution is coming. And this is what Jesus said. Whatever else he said. He said, as I look to the end of my life approaching, he says, this is the right thing for me to do. Remind you. And it's more than just us watching out for ourselves here. Think about this. Here's my question, all right? Got to come up for air here. I did a lot of talking, but here. You're thinking, so what if Peter dies? Right? Because he says here, he says, I consider it right as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling to stir you up by way of reminder. I consider it right, meaning if I don't do this, it's wrong for me. It's right. So what? If he dies, the gospel is larger than him. It's not his alone to remind everyone. Why is this right for him to remind them in view of his impending death? What do you think? How would you answer that? What do you think, Mom?
To remind. We are to remind people.
All right. Works which God prepared beforehand. God prepared beforehand. So she's tying this reminding to that. Okay. What would you say? Why is this right? Like meaning I'm sinning. I'm failing something if I don't remind you of this. Why? Why? Okay. Go ahead, Cindy. Or Nicole, you're there. Go ahead and then come up here, Jim. Here. Go ahead, Nicole.
I mean, it's kind of the thing of like when you go to a funeral service and you don't hear the gospel, it's this thing of like, oh, well, wasn't some big chunk here missed? When people are face to face with death, how do you not do this?
Facing death apart from facing eternal truth is not right. Okay, Cindy?
I was thinking a couple things. He has influence in their lives. They've probably been listening to his messages a long time, and he's... It's been an ongoing thing. So if he dies, what will fill that gap? Where will the people turn next? Will it be someone who is preaching the gospel, or will it be something that's a little easier? And also, maybe their perspective of what it looks like to live the gospel, they might be rattled if God's hand is on him and he's doing right and preaching the gospel, why did God let him die? Or, you know, some of those questions can, if they don't have the right perspective on what it looks like to carry your cross and live sacrificially, or things along those lines. Those thoughts, to put those thoughts under the gospel.
Mm-hmm. Let Peter die before. Let Peter die, leaving them without I don't know, leadership. That could be said differently. I'm sorry. Okay. Up here, Tim. You remember that's what's Mark Dever. You know that whole Nine Marks ministry that came out of he preached at a church in Massachusetts up there when he was in seminary. He goes over to England to get his doctorate, and he hears they were going to get a new pastor. He heard what they were looking for, and he goes, "No, this is going to destroy this church." And that's where those original Nine Marks came from. He was just writing and saying, "If you're looking for a pastor, look for this. These are essential." You don't have. It was a personal thing for him. He thought, I can't shepherd these people in good conscience. Let this just go, even though I've moved on." Tim, what are you thinking?
I want to think that Peter was sensitive to what the apostles went through and the ways in which they seemed to fail to internalize the lessons that they were taught with Jesus. That's right. Hey, he said, "Zeal for your house is consuming." We didn't get that until after he was raised. He kept telling us he was going to die and be raised again, and we didn't seem to get that. He kept reminding us about, what it meant to be first in the kingdom, and we never seemed to get that lesson. You know, Peter had to realize that as Jesus had a short time with the apostles, that there was a lot that required repetition.
Yes.
To get it to sink in. And then what did Jesus say? "I'm going to send the Spirit." What is the Spirit going to do? He's going to bring to your mind the things that I taught you. So I want to think that must have been, having gone through that, and these are the apostles. These are the ones who are going to be responsible for carrying the gospel into the world. And they were ones who needed to be consistently reminded. They needed to have things explained to them. They needed to have that. But also the idea of not repeating things when we talk about the gospel seems problematic, in that how would we communicate valuing the things that Jesus said? How would we communicate valuing him if everything just got a single telling? What do we have when somebody dies? We have a memorial service. We have a funeral. But the idea there is to bring up things that stand out to us about this person. You know, when people talk to each other, as Holly and I went out last night for our anniversary, we were reminiscing about the honeymoon, reminiscing about other experiences that we had. So the whole idea of saying, "Well, I said that to you once," the Bible itself is built on repetition. The idea of things that are foretold in the Old Testament being revealed and fully formed in the New. But just think about how many times the same things are reiterated. So how would we stop talking about things we already know about Jesus and feel like we were doing justice to who he is? It seems like an odd idea for us to do that.
Yeah, saying it once. Yeah, Pastor, go.
Stay here with Holly. From Holly's Paul's after. Perspective.
Yeah.
But we must not forget the fact that they themselves have souls. They themselves were lost.
Right.
They themselves understood the gospel. They understood that's the only way to escape hell. It's the only way to have life in reconciliation with God. And so understanding what you've got, and then you see the burden for the other people, again, you have to share it. You have to give it out because, well, in Paul's words, it's a debt of love that I owe. And again, so not to forget their own personal scenario of what they have seen. And to that degree, we look at ourselves. What have we seen? What does salvation mean to us? If it means that much, then how can we not share it with our loved ones or even with strangers or whoever?
Yeah, up here, Holly. Here's come. Okay, Holly's going, and then over here. Go.
If you know you're dying,
yeah,
like that's the time you're going to put stuff out on the table. If I have big, scary right. secrets from my past that I've never, like, this is what I'm going to tell people, like, it's a confirmation. He's going to go on to say, we were eyewitnesses. Like, we yes. saw it. It's not, yes. people are saying, we just made this up. And people are going to continue to say, we made this up. Thanks. But I saw it. I saw a YouTube with a Cold Case Christianity yeah. guy. And he was talking about when he came to Christ. For him, that was it. He's like, I read people's testimonies. I know when people are lying, and I know when people are telling the truth. And he's like, when you read yeah. the New Testament, he's yeah. like, this is people talking about things that they really saw. Like, they're not making this stuff up.
Yeah. Yeah. This is boiled down to essentials, meaning this is what you really believe. I hope you have thought about this many times. I've told you over and over again about George Bissinger with that. Remember? As he was getting nervous, he said, how do I know I'm right? Remember, Alice just kept tapping and said, oh, you know you're fine. I said, leave him alone. He's checking his passport. Leave him alone. He was facing death right then. I sat with Bill Kerr. I sat with Laverne, right? Different ones. And you start realizing this isn't theoretical anymore. This is essential. Where is it, Brad? Sheldon, go.
Yeah, I was thinking about the words that Jesus said to Peter that, your name is Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. Like, the apostles were a huge foundation of the church being built. And it's amazing when you read Paul and Peter's writings. Like, they're the apostles, and they were building their church. And it's amazing, like, even the churches they were building, like, there were warnings of false teachers, false prophets rising up from among them. And it's like, if their churches were in danger of that, what's going to happen with the second and third generation church? And like, every time I read the churches in Revelation, I almost have to stop every time at the Laodicean church, because it's like, it's a church and Christ's not even in it. It's like, we're not even done with the Bible yet, and there's already a church where Christ is standing on the outside. So there's a strong warning, I think, that Peter is laying out to the second generation churches that were coming around.
Yeah. No, this is big. This is big. I'm not sure how far to push this here tonight. We'll pick it up again in a couple weeks. As you think about what the apostles were responsible for, then Pastor John mentioned, as you recognize this in your own life, what are you passing on? The kids sang it here a couple years ago. Generations will reap what I sow. That what are you passing on? This is more than just whether your kids or grandkids walk in the faith. This is the gospel which was handed on. Paul said that. What I received, I passed on to you. I'm going to just leave you with that and pick that up as next time as we look at our, let it go, at what dangers must be avoided when we feel the shortness of time. You think about the dangers. You said, Holly said it there, and that's essential. You're coming to death there. It has to boil down to this is what it's all about. Well, what are the dangers that we need to avoid when we feel the shortness of time? We'll pick this up here as we continue this section in a couple weeks. Would you turn to 200 and...